you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, a global outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose is to equip Christians in life and truth, encouraging you in your faith and equipping you intelligently to represent it to a world easily convinced by a corrosive culture intent on conquering your Christian faith. Equipped with truth in Christ, we're called to experience life to the full and witness to the world by His power working through us. This is a live program, and we invite your calls and questions. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We kick off the broadcast today with an email question from Jeff, and I think it's a very good one. Jeff asks about the Gospel of John, chapter 2, which indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ cleared away the Jerusalem temple courts very early in his public ministry. But Matthew tells the story as though the Lord cleared the temple during the last week of his life. And Jeff says, I don't see any way to resolve this apparent contradiction in the accounts. Please help. And I love the fact that Jeff qualifies his question by calling it an apparent contradiction. And I think that's exactly right. This is indeed an apparent contradiction. It seems like a contradiction until we look at it more closely. And Jeff is also right in noting that the Apostle John tells of Jesus cleansing the temple at the beginning of his ministry, just days after the first miracle at Cana in Galilee. Not just Matthew, but I think what should be noted is Mark and Luke also, they place the temple cleansing near the end of his ministry around the time of his triumphal entry. So how do we reconcile that? Well, the first thing I would suggest is that it is entirely plausible to reconcile the gospel accounts by presuming that Jesus cleansed the temple both at the beginning and at the end of his public ministry. There's nothing that precludes that interpretation. Not only that, but there's no reason to suppose that Jesus cleansed the temple only twice. And I want to emphasize that only, because if you remember the biblical text, the disciples themselves recalled right after Jesus drove out the money changers the first time that zeal for your house is going to consume me. Now, think about that for a moment. Defiling the place in which the Shekinah glory of God dwelt would have been no trifling matter to our Lord. And as should be self-evident, not every single action that Jesus took was recorded. John says that if every one of them were written down, he supposes that not even the whole world would have room for the books that would have been written. Of course, he's using some hyperbole there, but the idea here is that not everything is recorded. So again, I think the most plausible answer to this question is that Jesus cleansed the temple not just twice, but multiple times. You can imagine that during his earthly ministry, over and over again, the temple courts were used as a den of robbers. And each time Jesus would see that, it would, in zeal, righteous zeal, infuriate him. Because again, the place that was supposed to be the place of God's glory was being made merchandise of. Now, there's one other thing that I've oftentimes said in response to this question, and that is we shouldn't automatically impose a chronology on John's gospel. He's not writing chronologically necessarily. He's writing thematically. For example, it could be argued that Jesus speaks in John chapter 6 about eating his blood, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and that would have taken place later on if you are following this in a chronological fashion, as the Synoptic Gospels do. So I don't think you have to impose a chronology. You can say that John was writing thematically, and there's many, many examples that could be given of that. A lot of you hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Ryan. He's listening in High River, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, it's actually Brian. That's okay.
Brian?
Yeah.
Oh, well, it does make a difference. Sorry for messing up your name.
Can you hear me, Hank?
Yeah, I can, absolutely.
Okay, so my question for you, Hank, first I want to thank you. You've been like a mentor to me over the last few years, just listening to you long distance. And it's funny, I've been searching my herd and searching various denominations, and my heart drew me to Orthodox, and then 2 weeks later I saw that you converted, and that really solidified it in my heart. And my question is, so I live outside of a big city that only has a few Orthodox churches, but I feel that I still need that fellowship. So is it okay to attend another church that just for that fellowship, or do you think you have to really go to one where the denomination is where your heart was led?
Yeah, you know, I've said this a couple of times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. And that's not original with me. That's what Benjamin Franklin said many, many years ago. So I think one of the things we have to recognize is that God has his people everywhere. And so we can have fellowship with the body of Christ. I think we ought to be committed, as our ministry is committed, to mere Christianity, as C.S. Lewis called it, or as I like to say, an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So God has his people everywhere. Now, I as one, want to have fellowship with people that are part of a local community that I can identify with. Because in Romans chapter 12, we find out that each one of us is a necessary component of the body of Christ. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we have to use those gifts within the context of a body of believers. Not everyone's gift is prophesying. Not everyone's gift is serving. Not everyone's gift is teaching, and so forth, as Paul delineates. So we need one another, and therefore we want to worship God within a local body of believers. I also find it extraordinarily necessary to partake of the Eucharist in a proper fashion. And so that would be a very, very big point for me. I want to partake of the body and blood of Christ. I want to partake of uncreated energy so that I can experience union with God. And this is one of the great graces that we receive within the context of the sacraments properly administered. So there are qualifications that are very, very significant in terms of how church is conducted. I remember speaking at a church a number of years ago, and as the pastor was introducing me, he was saying, when Hank gets done speaking, there's some grape juice and some crackers in the back of the church. Help yourself to them. That's not properly regarding the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, all of these things, I think, are critically important, but can we have fellowship with believers all over the world? Absolutely. Some of my dearest friends and some of the most cherished Christians that actually have led me into understanding theosis are in a group called the Lord's Recovery, sometimes called the local churches. We at one time thought they were a very cultic group until we started doing some primary research and recognized that they had recovered things that were a staple in the early church, which had been forgotten about in the modern church. So, yeah, I think God has his people everywhere.
Okay, perfect. Well, thank you very much, and God bless you for what you do, and thank you for the path.
Well, bless you, Brian, and thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joanne. She's listening in San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Hank. I am so honored to speak with you. I thank you for the way that you have influenced me to search for truth and so many other people.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
So I had a conversation with some young gals at my office, and I was asked if I would attend a same-sex wedding. And this is a discussion, all believers. And I very quickly said, no, I wouldn't. And then one of them said, what if it was a family member? And I had to kind of pause, and that made it a little tougher, but I've been thinking about this a lot. I have followed back up with them and talked more with them about this. And where I kind of land is I think of a passage in Isaiah that leads me to believe that God does not want us to participate in pagan rituals. And I kind of see a same-sex wedding falling maybe in that description. But then I also think we are to share the love of God with the lost. And if it were a family member and we chose not to attend a same-sex wedding, are we missing an opportunity to try to share God's love with them? Earlier in the week, you gave an illustration related to your fight with cancer, that if a doctor had told you, go home, be happy, do what you want, rather than talking with you how to fight the cancer, that would not have been a loving thing to do. And so I have just been wrestling with it the rest of the week and would love to hear your thoughts on it.
Yeah, well, you know, one of the things I'd first say is that we did an article in the Christian Research Journal that's up on the web, and the actual article is titled, Should Christians Attend Same-Sex Weddings? And there's a pro and there's a con. There's a pro by Dr. Michael Ross who says, yeah, I would say yes to the invitation. And then there's a con by Joe Dallas who says, sorry, I cannot attend. I would take the position of Michael Ross personally, although, again, the reason we present it this way is that there are Christians on both sides of the issue. In fact, let me go further and say that from a personal perspective, there are a lot of weddings that I have attended where I was not in agreement with the marriage to begin with. I thought it was a very, very bad idea, and I had some intimate knowledge as precisely why. In other words, in many of the cases that are in this particular framework, I've determined by conversations with people and even through counseling that there are people that have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith, marrying someone who has a genuine faith, and therefore the two people really are not equally yoked. They're only yoked in terms of what they say, not in what the actual intent of their heart is. And again, this comes through the process of counseling, and there's a determination that I could make on the basis of that counseling. But nonetheless, I would attend that wedding for some of the reasons that you just enunciated. I think this gives me an opportunity to continue to minister in the lives of these people. And so I don't think we need to relegate this just to same-sex marriages. If a marriage is between two people who are unequally yoked, this is a marriage that is not pleasing in God's eyes either. But I think that We by attending this wedding, it isn't a tacit approval of the wedding, but it is a way of demonstrating that you genuinely love the people involved and you're ready to be involved in their lives. Jesus Christ was involved in the lives of all kinds of people who were prostitutes and sinners. Jesus Christ made it clear, not in these words, that the body of Christ is ultimately a hospital for sick people who need the healing touch of the Lord, and we are the hands and the feet of the Lord. Now, giving my own view, I do so with intrepidation because I don't know of anybody that knows the subject of same-sex sexuality or same-sex marriage better than Joe Dallas does. And every time I have him on the broadcast, I think, wow, that's a brilliant insight. So again, I've given you my thought, and this is how I have conducted my own life. I would not necessarily decline that invitation, although I have to admit I haven't had too many invitations to go to same-sex marriages. But again, the principle is broader than that, as I've just communicated. The article, though, I think is well worth reading. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Appreciate your kind comments, and as you can hear, we're up against the clock. We're coming to a station break, but we will be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. In the meantime, don't think about touching that dial.
Morgan Freeman's personal beliefs, such as the New Age quasi-pantheist doctrine that every human being is God, are not as well known as his Hollywood brand, but his series, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, illustrates trends prevalent in today's culture, an interesting combination of scientism and anti-intellectualism. Be sure to read Professor John McAteer's article, The Story of Morgan Freeman, Not God, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today.
Again, that's equip.org/app.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of one scientist's journey from Darwin to design. A fascinating account of what happens when a scientist follows the evidence wherever it leads. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up, Douglas in Houston, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Douglas.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Well, I just heard your last answer to the lady that asked you, was it okay to attend a same-sex marriage? Well, I got to tell you, I just totally disagree with that answer, and I can tell you why.
Sure.
Because, first of all, I know people, and I love people from a friend's point of view that are homosexual. And when I see homosexuals, it makes me break down and cry sometimes. It hurts my heart to see them live that particular way, because that's mocking God. You cannot mock God. God doesn't approve of that. Christ doesn't approve of that. Why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He doesn't approve of that. And when we go to celebrate something like that with somebody, you know, to prove to them that we love them, you're putting God behind you. And Christ said, whoever put their mother, their father, their sister, their brother before me are not worthy of me. If my mother told me to go and steal, but the Bible says thou shalt not steal, I got to tell my mother no. I can't rob a bank or kill somebody and say, God, forgive me while I'm plotting. It's just not right. And if you really love somebody, you tell them how much you love them. You let them know that what you're doing, you enter into a phase of your life where you're mocking God. You're making a mockery of God. Because in the Revelation, it says no homosexual thieves, liars, and none of these things will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if you love them, you tell them how much you love them, but you disagree with that. It doesn't mean you stop loving them. You tend to celebrate that God hates. Because God hates that. He hates homosexuality. He loves the people. He hates the sin. So you can love the people and hate the sin by not attending. I'm not going to prove you that I love you and go and hang out there with you just to prove to you that I'm not home. No, I'm going to do what God says do.
Well, Douglas, let me say that I pointed out that there is an article on the web at equip.org that gives the perspective that we shouldn't attend a same-sex marriage. And it's written by a very thoughtful Christian, Joe Dallas. But there's also a pro article saying, here's the reason that I, as a Christian, can, under the grace of God, attend a same-sex marriage. In terms of the principles themselves, in a broader sense, I've pointed out on the Bible Answer Man broadcast many times that the Bible is crystal clear, as you have rightly noted, respecting gender-bending activities. Even apart from special revelation, even apart from the Bible, general revelation provides sufficient evidence to underscore God's condemnation of same-sex sexuality. The Bible is very, very clear in defining the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. And if we truly love someone, as the previous caller mentioned, we're going to tell them the truth. There's another point, though, when I think is that we have to adjust our attitudes, because we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways. We can be either too meek or we can be too aggressive. And when either conviction or compassion is compromised, then we have to revise our behavior. The third point I would make in this regard, and I'm only making these points in a general sense, is that we should never yield our conscience to the subtle lure of being politically correct, because our conscience has to be captive to the Word of God. And to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. So there's no possibility whatsoever, and I made that abundantly clear on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, there's no possibility that I would ever be in a church or I would ever commend a church that is commending same-sex sexuality. Because now the church has usurped the prerogative of God. Now the church is saying, we know better than the Word of God, vicariously saying, we know better than God Himself. So with all of that as backdrop, certainly there is an argument to be made, and Joe Dallas makes these arguments as well. As salt and light in the world, we ought to walk in wisdom with respect to non-believers. Walk in wisdom, and in that sense, redeem the time. We ought to speak respectfully. Our speech should always be seasoned with grace, and we should live uprightly ourselves, because we ourselves are sinners. We ourselves are imperfect people, whatever we attend. Secondly, we're not called to judge non-believers as they are outside the church and thereby outside its authority. And I would say, thirdly, we are free to interact socially with non-believers as Jesus Himself did. And that's what I was saying to the previous caller. He provided a conduct that was befitting of a Christian, in that he was the ultimate Christian. He was Christ Himself. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. But while Joe agrees on those points, he would take a position more akin to your position. The question that he's wrestling with isn't whether or not we should interact with homosexuals in a loving, respectful way, but rather what sorts of interaction might constitute a violation of biblical standards. And I think that's what this whole argument revolves around. What is the biblical standard? And I do think that there is some latitude to have a position on both sides of the issue. And that's why I said we provided in the journal, not in a wishy-washy way, because Michael Ross is very, very strong in his opinion, and Joe Dallas is very strong in his opinion. But we present both, and we do that because a good case can be made biblically for both, at least by people who take the Bible seriously. So I'm not suggesting there isn't a right and wrong answer. In fact, I will tell you that there are people within our organization that would not attend a same-sex union. I have reasons why I would. And I think over the years, though I have not, I have had many, many opportunities to impact people such that when they do run into problems with their lifestyle, I'm the first person they want to come to and talk to. And so it has a redeeming benefit. So that's my perspective. I appreciate yours and very much appreciate you calling me on the broadcast today.
You really love the people. You tell them the truth. If you really love
absolutely.
Them, you tell them the truth.
I couldn't agree more.
Hold fast. You said a whole lot, but you won't let me rebuttal. I respect you. I think you're, and I love what you're doing. But on this particular thing, I think that it's totally wrong. First of all, nobody's judging anybody. Who am I to judge? Who is anybody to judge anybody? He without sin cast the first stone. First of all, no human being on earth is without sin. So I am saying that I love my friends too much to tell them that what they're doing is wrong.
Right, but can I say something real quickly there, Douglas? I don't want to cut you off here, but can I say something really quickly there?
That's horrible.
Yeah.
You can't co-sign that. You can love them and pray for them and say you can change. You don't have to be this way. But once you enter to a so-called marriage which is truly not a marriage. It's a farce in God's eyes. It's not even real. And so now those people go to bed at night praying to God. He's not going to hear their prayers.
But Douglas, hang on one second. Hang on one second. Hang on one second. I'm not condoning, and that's why I tried to make that very clear. I'm not condoning same-sex sexuality any more than I condone adultery or abortion. I'm not condoning it. The question in my mind, the question I'm grappling with, is a different question. And that question is, how can I be the most effective witness in the life of another person? Is it by shunning them in that situation, or is it by being present in that situation, even though my views are patently plain and clear? So that's the issue that I'm dealing with. Now, again, I very much appreciate your perspective. I appreciate your passion. But this is in no way about condoning same-sex sexuality. I have been as clear as anyone could possibly be clear on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that I do not condone same-sex sexuality.
Thanks, Pastor. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for calling. And again, I appreciate your passion. The reason we did the article in the Christian Research Journal, and we don't often do pros and cons. We do them from time to time on significant issues, because here we have two very, very good biblical scholars. I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, no one knows more about this subject than Joe Dallas. So I set him up as an exemplar in this area. I simply disagree with him respectfully on this point. And I'm not saying I couldn't be convinced. But at this point, I've read both sides of the issue, and I fall on the side of Michael Ross. Now, on the other hand, there are people at the Christian Research Institute that deeply disagree with me here. And that's why we produce this article. So both points of view are there, and you can grapple with them with gentleness and with respect, in light of biblical norms, biblical patterns set down in Scripture and by the early Christian church. So, once again, hopefully we can discuss these kinds of issues in a way that is pleasing to the Lord as well. Let our speech always be seasoned with salt, but also seasoned with much, much grace. We are coming to station break on the other side of the break. The quote of the day, it is an absolutely fantastic quote. I think you're going to really enjoy it. More answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can support this ministry in safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, you can write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send you a copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We got some great resources available for those who support the ministry this month. You can check those out as well on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with Quote of the Day and more answers.
What happens when an up-and-coming European scientist follows the evidence and flips from Darwin disciple to Darwin defector? Confrontation and heat. Just ask biochemist Matty Lasala. In the new book, Heretic, Professor Lasala tells his story, starting when a student loaned the Finnish scientist a book criticizing evolutionary theory. Lasala reacted angrily and set out to defend evolution, but found his efforts raised more questions than they answered. He soon morphed into a full-on Darwin skeptic, even as he was on his way to becoming a leading bioengineer. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
BibleAnswerMan.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Maddie Laysola and Jonathan Witt. It's a part of the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design, and they write as follows. Evolution is slow and gradual, except when it's fast. It is dynamic and creates huge changes over time, except when it keeps everything the same for millions of years. It explains both extreme complexity and elegant simplicity. It tells us how birds learned how to fly and then how they lost that ability. Evolution made cheetahs fast and turtles slow. It diverges except when it converges. It produces exquisitely fine-tuned designs, except when it produces junk. Evolution is random and without direction, except when it moves towards a target. Life under evolution is a cruel battlefield, except when it demonstrates altruism. Evolution explains virtually everything from virtue to vice, love and hate, religion and atheism. And it is all of this with a growing number of ancillary hypotheses. Modern evolution is the Rube Goldberg of theoretical constructs. And what is the result of all of this speculative ingenuity? Like the defunct theory of phlogiston. It explains everything without explaining anything well. In other words, evolution is a bankrupt idea on many, many different counts. That point made abundantly clear in the book Heretic, One Scientist's Journey from Darwin to Design. I want to say something very, very quickly about the discussion we were having with respect to whether or not someone ought to attend a same-sex wedding. First of all, I made it abundantly clear, and I have, as long as I've been president of the Christian Research Institute and host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, that the Bible is very, very clear with respect to the fact that marriage is for a man and a woman. That same-sex sexuality is roundly and very, very clearly denounced in the biblical text. And therefore, a same-sex marriage is not a legitimate marriage from the perspective of a biblical worldview. But Michael Ross, in the article that I was talking about, says that he would not, as an ordained minister, officiate nor participate in the service, which he says I believe to be a biblical admonition, nor would I enter into responsive readings or explicit approvals of the marriage in any liturgy. I would make clear both my wife's and my disapproval of the gay lifestyle and unbiblical union. Second, says Michael Ross in the article, which in this particular pro part of it is why he would say yes to the invitation. Secondly, he said, I would pronounce no blessing on the union, implicitly or explicitly. I would offer no prayer for, toasts in honor of, or benedictions on such a couple or their status. Nor would I enter into the social convention of clapping, throwing rice, or uttering civil comments of approval. Third, he says, I would make it clear that such a couple would not be welcome to live as a couple when visiting my home. No sex, no sleeping in the same room, no permission to carry on as husband and partner or wife and mate in my home. Fourth, he says, I would maintain the right to continue to evangelize and speak biblical truth into the lives and the union of my child and his, her homosexual lover. If these four conditions were explicitly agreed to by the gay couple prior to the service, then I would attend the service. So in saying he would attend, what I want to make clear on his behalf is he's not doing it gratuitously. What he is doing it is under very, very strict considerations. In other words, there are principles that he doesn't want to violate. But ultimately, he says his rationale for the argument that Christians could attend is the need to remain engaged with, involved in, the lives of sexually immoral people in order to witness for Christ and to seek to persuade them to repentance, faith, and holy living. In other words, to have an impact in their lives. Now, I'm not doing justice to the entirety of his article because I don't have time to do that on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I wanted to give you a little perspective on what he is saying in terms of saying, yes, I would say yes to the invitation, but he's only saying that, as I have said as well, with qualification. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Robert in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Robert.
Well, hi, Hank. Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is around the return of Jesus. And part of this is, here's been 2,000 years, and there's no hide nor hair of Jesus' physical body return. And yet, when I look back on history, I see that at various times there have been antichrists, and then there has been the defeat, and there has been the battle, and then there's been a renewal, and kind of like the seasons. I see that we go through these periods of time when we think one thing is true and right, and then we come up, there's a change, and the living and the dead are rejudged by those, this new, well, let's say, it's been there all along, but we finally get it, what God meant. And he says, hey, this isn't okay to do. We need to do something different, and people get it. And then there's this like, well, that person was no good, kind of like slavery was considered okay at one point. And then the people who were slave owners, they're now judged in the negative. So I'm wondering, and I hope you can help me with this, but in the Bible it says that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, and it'll be a bodily return. Well, I'm thinking, is it more of a metaphorical return, or how would you answer this?
Well, a couple of things. The first thing, just parenthetically, you mentioned slavery. From a biblical worldview, there's never been a change. The Bible roundly condemns slavery. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts slave owners in the same category as perverts and liars and adulterers and so forth. So there's no warrant from a biblical perspective for slavery. Now, you also have to recognize that there's a difference between the kind of slavery that is talked about in the Old Testament and the kind of slavery that we're talking about along racial lines in the modern world. But again, I don't want to get into the details there. I've written about this in a lot of detail in various books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book. But having said that, with respect to the question you're asking regarding Christ's bodily return, there's no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ said that he will appear a second time. So just as he appeared a first time, and the incarnation is not, well, a matter of mythology or a matter of simply hopes, Jesus Christ came physically in the incarnation, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead physically, and Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would come again. In fact, if you look at what John writes in Revelation chapter 21, he points out that the Lord himself is preparing his bride, the full complement of God's people. And when he does, the dwelling of God will be with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There's a time in which Jesus will appear a second time, and the old order of things will be done away with. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Again, the old order is gone, and a new order has come. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write it down, because these words are trustworthy and true. No question whatsoever that Jesus will appear physically, that we will rise physically, that the problem of sin and death will be done away with, that we'll no longer have a tempter. He will be forever separated from us. So we won't have a tempter, and we no longer will be beset by sin. So all of that is not metaphorical. The Bible makes it very clear that though there is figurative language that is used in the Scripture, that figurative language is not to absolve true events or to eradicate them, but to highlight them. For example, metaphor, you don't take that in a wooden literal sense, but metaphors have sharp teeth because they are undergirding, they're underlining those things that we might otherwise miss. So, yes, Jesus will appear a second time. That is the hope of the believer. Without that hope, we have no hope, because this is the promise that when he returns, not only will the universe that now groans in travail be liberated from his bondage to decay, but we also ourselves will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. My apologies to all those still hanging on. I'll catch you on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We are out of time for this edition. Again, the article that I mentioned, which a lot of people wanted to follow up on and ask more questions about, that article you'll find on the web at equip.org. And I highly recommend that whether you're one side of the issue or the other side of the issue, that you read the article. It's the cover story in a past edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, the provocative question, should Christians attend same-sex weddings? We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just enough time to say thank you for all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You're making a difference for time and for eternity.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity,
cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.